Well, I said it was cheerful, and there is something in it that is cheerful, but it's a bit of an indictment of the Lord against his people at the time, yeah? So we go back to verse 1, and it says, listen to what the Lord says here, and he calls the mountains as witnesses. That's really what, it's a courtroom scene, you've got the idea, and into the witness the public gallery, we call it, yeah? He's calling the mountains to hear the accusations that he's making and the answers that Israel's got to give. So it's, stand up and plead your case before the mountains. He's talking to the people there. Yeah. Plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. It's rather strange, but why does he talk about the mountains? And he's actually doing exactly what Isaiah does in chapter 1. I don't know if you know that, but Isaiah chapter 1 says, listen, O mountains, look, O mountains, I reared up children, and they've gone and deserted me, sort of thing, you know. So he's calling on the mountains. Why he calls on the hills as witnesses?
Well, in a law case, you'd have to have, say, two witnesses, and that's the
Well, it's not witnesses in that sense. They're to witness the proceedings, rather than to witness what's happened. Yeah. But they do actually witness what's happened. Mm-hmm. I think what's getting at is that the mountains, the hills, have seen all that's gone on in the history of the Israelites. That's the idea. They've been around and they've seen how it started and what happened and where they've got to. And so God's saying is, mountains, just look at what's going on here. Yeah.
Well, they would have done if they were.
If they could speak, yes. If the stones could speak, they'd have a lot to say. Yes.
Dehumanizing them.
Yes, of course, yes. Yeah.
Right, and then presumably, God's asking this because they've been complaining. We're suffering, God, why don't you help us?
Possibly that, yes, but the Lord is well, it's going to get worse. I don't think they're quite in the complaint total mode yet, but... God's threatening them, that's the thing, and he's justifying why he's threatening them. He's saying, I'm telling you why I'm going to do what I'm going to do, it's because of what you've done.
This is before they were...
Yes, before the judgment's fallen, yeah.
This is a quotation actually from the Song of Moses.
Yeah.
It's exactly the same words,
Yes, in Deuteronomy it talks about, listen to the mountains, here, I bear call witnesses of the mountains, yeah. Right. Basically, they're described, it's interesting, hear, O mountains, this is verse 2, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. Mm-hmm. Everlasting.
Yeah.
You know the Jehovah's Witnesses make a lot of that. I don't know if you do.
Okay.
Yeah, yes. Right. The word everlasting in terms of the earth. Because we say the earth's going to be destroyed.
Yeah.
And they say, no, it says it's everlasting. It's always here. Okay. Right, yeah. What does it mean? Does it mean it's everlasting? No, it means it's been around a long time. That's basically what it means.
Mm-hmm.
We know it's going to disappear, don't we?
Yeah.
Because the Lord said so. But the idea is that here is something that is secure, stable, it's seen what's going on, and it's there to witness what God's got to say about them. So, verse 2.5, for the Lord has a case against his people.
Mm-hmm.
And that, in a sense, rubs salt into the wound in a way, because they were meant to be the kind of people that would declare and show God to the world.
Mm-hmm.
And his people aren't doing the job.
Mm-hmm.
Well, maybe there's a challenge for the church today.
Mm-hmm.
Chris was saying earlier on about when someone is a Christian, is being badly treated by the media and the press, where's the voices of the authorities of the church to say it's wrong? Supposed to be his people, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Anyway, he's lodging a charge against Israel, so it's a courtroom scene, effectively, really, that's what we're calling, yeah. And here God stands in the box and says, my people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
So he's, answer me. He says, what's wrong? That's really, we say, what have I done wrong? God hasn't done anything wrong.
Yeah, he's
willing
to say that.
Yes. And he then tells them what he's done right.
Yeah.
I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. So he's taken them back over their history. God had saved them as a special people for himself. He brought them out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. It wasn't a holiday camp.
Mm-hmm.
God brought them out of the smelting furnace, as one prophet says it, yeah? So we have this, God's telling to them, I've done this for you, I've redeemed you. And then he says this, I sent Moses to lead you, and also Aaron and Miriam. Now, what did Moses do? He led the people, yeah? What did Aaron and Miriam do? What were they? They were, I know, but I mean, in terms of the function that God gave them. Aaron was the priest, yes? Now, what about Miriam? Miriam was a worship leader, yes? And she's also described as a prophetess.
Yes,
in Exodus, I think it's chapter 15. When they crossed out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, Miriam got the tambourines out, got the ladies singing, praising the Lord. So the Lord blessed the people with good leadership in every area, in terms of giving law, Moses, in terms of their priesthood through Aaron, and in terms of worship and ministry, that sense, from Miriam as well.
Yeah. Miriam's not here.
No, she's missed her spot. Yes, never mind. You'll have to. She's Miriam in the middle. Yes, yes.
So we have tambourine.
You're the tambourine girl. Yes, that's right. Okay.
But he helped Moses speak, Aaron, didn't he?
Yeah. Well, he didn't in a way.
Well,
he was there as a backup.
Support.
Yes. It was Moses' excuse about the speaking.
Yeah.
I can't speak, and the Lord says, "Well, get Aaron to speak for you." But if you read Exodus. Aaron doesn't do a lot of speaking. Moses soon finds his voice.
Speak to him.
Anyway, that's what God had provided for the Israelites, right? And then we have in verse 5, my people, keeps calling them my people. You see, he's really basically calling them back to himself. He wants to be their God. God's not chucking them out.
Yeah.
He's forced to do it in that sense. Yeah. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled. Well, what did Balak, king of Moab, counsel? That's in Numbers. He called on Balaam to curse the Israelites. That was his advice. He said, you come and curse this lot and I'll pay you a fortune. And what did Balaam, son of Beor, answer? Well, he wanted to answer, I'll curse him. But he didn't answer, I'll curse him, because the Lord stopped him. And he said to the king, I can't say anything except what God allows me to say. And what did he do? He blessed them. Israel. He blessed them. The king wasn't very happy about that, but that's too bad. God was protecting his people.
Yes?
You've got the idea.
Yeah.
And then, remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal. Now, during that period, that Shittim's on the east side of the river Jordan, and Gilgal's on the west side. Yeah, the east side is their journey through Moab, through the enemy territory, through Balak's country, and all of that. God looked after them, and when they got to what Shittim is the last stop before they enter the Promised Land, so the Lord had provided for them and protected them. Because I don't know if you know this, but when Balaam failed to get the Israelites cursed, he went home. He went home with his tail between his legs, as they'd say. And he came back with returned with a bright idea.
Yeah.
And the bright idea was, I can't curse Israel. What I'll do is I'll get them to curse themselves. And effectively what he said to Balak was, send all the pretty girls down and get them to carry on with the Israelites, and that'll lead them to be for God to be angry with them. Which was true.
Yes,
so they started bringing judgment on themselves. But the leadership intervened and says, we're going to put a stop to this. They actually dealt very severely with it. And what happened during the battle with Moab was Balaam was killed as well. So God didn't allow the Moabites to ultimately harm the Israelites. God's plan was working out. That's got them to Shittim. What happened when they crossed over was to Gilgal. Do you know what happened in Gilgal? No. What happened in Gilgal? It's the first stop. They got over the River Jordan, the first stop. What was the first thing the Israelites had to do before they went any further in the Promised Land? They built an altar and things like that. No, but there's something that's really important. Let me take you back. For 40 years, the Israelite children had wandered in the desert, the parents died off, and the parents didn't do something to the kids that they should have done. They didn't circumcise them. When they got over the river into the land, what was the first thing that God told them to do?
Circumcise.
Yeah. In other words, they're renewing the covenant. Yeah. We are now calling ourselves God's people. That's what they were doing. So God's saying is, through all that period of time, I protected them, I got you out of Egypt, got you into the land, made you mine. Now then, I want you to see all that, because you then will know the righteous acts of the Lord. God has been faithful, God has protected and provided for them. So that's his case. What have I done wrong?
Yeah.
Nothing. Yeah. And then they reply, this is, we understand from the commentaries, it's the Israelites in theory replying in verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? So they're saying is, what do you want, Lord? Shall we give you lots and lots of sacrifices? Yeah? God says, don't want sacrifices.
No.
Yeah. Do you want us to sacrifice our firstborn?
No.
Well, we should know the answer to that one. God doesn't want their firstborn sacrifice.
Never asked for that, did he?
No, never. No. The only instance of it is, appears, is with Abraham and Isaac.
Mm-hmm.
And God intervened to show that it wasn't human sacrifice he was after all, won't he?
Yeah.
Yeah. So God never called for sacrifice, and that was one of the reasons why, I don't know if you know this, the Canaanite peoples in the land of Canaan, God said he was throwing them out, he was going to destroy them, and one of the sins of the Canaanites was they sacrificed their firstborn. Yeah. In fact, they discovered in Jericho, the gates of Jericho, stone jars, and inside the stone jars were little babies, skeletons. Yeah, they sacrificed human sacrifice. Yes, yeah. The Incas did as well, didn't they?
Yeah.
Human sacrifice. Yeah, do they? Yeah. Well, God doesn't want human sacrifice.
No.
And so these people are coming to God. Do we do the religion? Is the question they're really asking. Do we do all these sacrifices of animals and oil and gallons of stuff and all these sort of things? Do we even go to the limit of killing our own kids? And you see, they've not got it. The problem is, when you tell people they need to get right with God, what do? They go to church more, or they say their prayers more, or stuff like that. Repentance has got nowhere in it.
No.
And that's what God's after. Change your heart.
Yeah.
So that's their option. Well, we'll just get more religious. Yeah. No, we won't. And then we have this in verse 8. Our translation says, he has showed you, O man, what is good. Yeah. The actual Hebrew doesn't say he, it says they. Yeah. They have showed you, O man, what is good. Mm-hmm. Well, God's shown them, but the they gives you a clue as to how he did it.
Yeah.
How has God shown them what is good? How do they know what God wants? Moses, Miriam, Aaron, the leaders, God's word came to the people, God's spoken.
Yeah.
It was God who showed them that God did it through them, They showed you, O man, what is good. Mm-hmm. So, the wonderful thing about the Bible is, if you want to know what's right, read the book.
Yes,
read the Maker's Instruction Book. Mm-hmm. Important thing that, whenever you get anything, just remember to read the manual.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? RTM. Read the manual, and then you might get it right. So he showed your man what is good. What does the Lord require of you? What does he want, you people?
It is
to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.
I've underlined
mine as well. Well done. Yes, we're in there. Yes. Now, I want to spend a little time thinking about what God wants us to be from this verse. Interestingly, in the original Hebrew, the word justly comes first. Yeah, he wants you to forget that bit. It comes later, right? To act justly. What's to act justly?
To be honest, to be fair.
To do the honest thing, right? Yes, be fair. We're going to see a bit of details about that. How to carry out business in a fair way. Yeah, to act justly. To do what's fair and right. Do you know? Why is it that people know what's right and fair most of the time?
Their conscience.
Yeah. Yes. God's written it inside our hearts.
Yeah.
Paul talks about that in Romans. He says, their consciences bear witness that they're doing the right thing or the wrong thing.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm. It's God's law written in our hearts.
Yeah.
It's a bit muffled until it gets cleared up by the Holy Spirit, but it's there. Yeah, so throughout all the world you'll find communities, and that, this is true. It's not, well, let me put it this way. Modern thinking says morality is just what society chooses.
Mm.
Yeah?
Yeah?
That's what they say.
Mm.
Morality is just what you've chosen to live by. Mm. Interestingly, if you go to any community on the planet, they've all got certain morality laws that match up with the Bible's morality. I know there's plenty of stuff that's wrong, but let me ask you this. If you went to a cannibal community, would they say it's wrong to murder?
No.
Oh, they would. They say it's wrong to murder your neighbour, the chap over the hill, that's all right.
Yeah.
Yeah? They stretch it a bit, but they've got somewhere in their thoughts, it's wrong to do something to the bloke next to you. I mean, neighbour over the hill, you can go and eat him if you like, but that's all right, yeah? But you've got the idea that the law of God's built in, but it's obviously muffled up a bit with sin.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, he wants you to act justly, to do what's right and what's fair. That's really, really important, yeah? And then the next thing he wants you to do is to what? To love mercy. To love mercy. Well, I want to take you to two passages. Well, before we do that, to love mercy. What's the word for mercy here? Do you know? It's that word.
Chesed.
It's that chesed word. Yes. It's C-H or H. It's Scottish H, yeah. It's chesed. Yeah. And it's the big word for grace, mercy, loving kindness. That's what it covers, yeah? And he's saying he wants you to love that kind of way of thinking and behaving. Now, I want to just illustrate that, but there's two passages in the New Testament where Jesus quotes a verse about, it's not this verse, but it's a very similar verse to this one. If you turn to, I think it's Matthew chapter 9, might be right, might be wrong, I think it's 9. We love receiving it.
We love receiving mercy, yes. But loving to give mercy.
And that's what we have to do it. Yes, and it is the giving it, this is what it's about. If I can find it. Is it chapter 9?
Yes, Jesus
forgives. Yes, it's chapter 9, verse 9. It's the calling of Matthew. Now remember, Matthew was a tax collector. You can't get lower than a tax collector in the eyes of the people of the Israelites in those days, yeah? It's probably true today as well, but yeah, you got the idea. So, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting, this is verse 9, yeah? Sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Best day of his life, that was, yeah? While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Well, that verse, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice," is from Hosea. We've already seen Hosea. What do you think the word for mercy is? It's chesed. Yeah? That's what I want, God says. And what is that? How's that illustrated here in this one? He's saying Jesus was showing chesed and the Pharisees weren't.
Yeah?
What's Jesus doing? He's showing kindness to people who don't deserve it. He's not writing people off as too bad to be loved and to be forgiven. Yeah? In other words, he's accepting people into his kingdom who the world thinks are the worst out there. Yes. And that's what God wants for you and me. I mean, you know, we might have to meet people and deal with people who you wouldn't naturally want to get alongside.
Yes.
Yeah. But if we're going to love mercy, we've got to do it. Yes.
And he's showing you most loving sort of discipline, this is the line you're always to take.
Yes.
You know,
we are.
And whatever you're up against, this is the line that you're to come, that you're to meet.
So I find this one is a really challenging one in a way. To act justly means to do what's fair and square, yeah. right and righteous.
Yeah.
Yeah?
yeah.
And the danger is when you start acting justly and righteously, you start thinking I'm better than them.
Yeah. 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 yeah,
yeah. And Jesus says, "Oh, no. Well, the word says,
yeah.
no, right? You have to do what's right.
Yes.
But that doesn't mean to say you're right off the ones that don't.
Right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I've got one more example. It's in Matthew 12. Jesus quotes that same verse again. Desire mercy, not sacrifice. And it's on chapter 12. It's the disciples they have a go at now. It's not poor old Matthew the tax collector and his mates. Yeah. Fancy going to a... I mean, it must have been quite a party that Matthew was throwing, wasn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, he's a tax collector. He can
yeah.
afford a few caviars and things like that. But it's his farewell... It was his farewell feast mm-hmm. to tax collecting.
Mm-hmm.
He's now becoming a follower
yeah.
of Jesus. Yeah? Anyway, verse 12... chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some ears of corn and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." Do you know, that always kills me. They must have been watching over the fence like twitchers, waiting for something to happen, yeah?
Yeah,
yeah, it's terrible. Yeah, so the moment the disciples do something that they don't agree with,
yeah,
that's
yeah,
what it's about.
Yes.
It's what was the law they thought was being broken?
Yeah.
There is a law in the Old Testament that's it's working on this, but it's a particular one. It's grinding the corn.
Mm-hmm.
Well, they're not grinding corn.
Yeah.
They're getting a bite for lunch. That's all it is. Yeah, but they don't, you know, they're being a bit picky about it. You could say literally.
Yeah.
He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests." In other words, when necessity was really bad, then the rules have to bend. Yes, that was the point, right. "Or haven't you read the law that in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent?" That means the priests worked on Sabbath. They had to. When all the people turn up, want sacrifices, do we?
Right.
They've got to do something.
Yeah.
So they're working on the Sabbath, But they're okay, aren't they?
Yeah.
"I tell you, one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent."
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Jesus says, "You're having a go at my disciples.
Yes.
They are innocent, and you're the guilty ones for not showing
mercy."
Mm-hmm. So, there we are. You've loved justice, shown mercy, and what you've got to do?
Walk humbly with them.
We have to walk humbly with our God. I mentioned earlier on, there's something interesting in the Bible, in its way it's written, is in the Hebrew language, if something comes at the beginning of a sentence, it usually means it's emphasized.
Yes.
Yeah. Now, I want to show you which of these words is comes first in the sentence. Humbly walk with your God. Which comes first? Normally you have the walk, the verb comes first, and then somebody does it, So it normally be walk humbly with God, But it doesn't say walk humbly with God, it says humbly walk with God.
My Jewish translation says walk in purity.
The same idea, That essentially he's saying is, you've got to do it God's way. To walk is the idea of living. I hope you know that,
yeah?
The Bible uses the word walk, meaning to live.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But how are you to do it? Humbly. Not on your high horse, please.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, what does God want you to do? He wants you to be fair in your dealings.
Mm-hmm.
He wants you to be merciful in your dealings with others. And in your own way, make sure you don't put your head up too high.
Yeah.
You're a humble soul.
Yeah.
Walking before the living God. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Know your place.
Can you be a leader and be humble?
If I say yes, I'm putting myself in the proud spot, aren't I?
There we go. No.
It's dangerous.
Some people have a tendency to be leaders.
Yes.
Which can be a good thing.
It is. It's important. There are.
And it's probably more difficult for a leader type to be humble than other people.
Yes.
But it applies to them just the same.
Of course it does. Let me give you the finest leader that's ever lived, who's the most humble being that's ever walked on the planet. His name is Jesus.
Mm.
He could do it.
Yeah.
Right. So if we walk with him, we can manage too.
Yeah.
But like you said, the tendency is if someone's in a high prominent position, the danger is that people boost them up with all these words and everything else. They should go to Specsavers regularly so they can see properly. Yeah. But that's the danger, isn't it? You know, and the danger is, you know, when you do something right, the old devil will come along and say, "Ooh, you were really good there," you know. You've been there, haven't you, brother?
Yeah,
well, we know,
I think that's good as well when you've got a family around you, a human family.
King in your place.
Yeah, that knows the Lord as well. I mean, the family does, but when you've got an extra bonus of having Christian family, you've got a double bonus.
That's good, You've got the idea. Right, so God wants us to live in a way that honours him. Now, we're back to the court scene, effectively, listen, the Lord is calling to the city, and the city would be the capital, Jerusalem, and to fear your name is wisdom. Mm-hmm. That's an interesting sentence, how it's translated in all sorts of different ways, but the truth is, to do things God's way is wisdom, but they're not, of course. Heed the rod and the one who appointed it. And who's the rod, particularly at this instance?
Yeah.
It's God, his word, yes, but he's going to use a very physical rod to beat them up. Mm. It's called Assyria. Yeah, at that point in time, it's the nation that's coming, yes. Heed the rod and the one who appointed it. Well, God's calling them to come. Am I still, now this is the indictment, Sid. Am I still to forget, O wicked house, your ill-gotten treasures? What's the wicked house, would you say? It's in Jerusalem. It's the big spot. The temple. It's called a wicked house. Mm. Why?
Because they've defiled it.
They've defiled it, yes, that's right. Yeah. And how have they defiled it? It's full of ill-gotten treasures. Jesus turned over the tables of the moneylenders and all that because the treasures they were making were at the expense of the people. Yeah, that's what was going on. Yeah. And this is one of the ways they did it. The short ephah, which is a curse. Do you know what an ephah is?
A measurement.
But what kind of measurement? It's a volume measurement. Yes, it's dry, or you could put oil in it as well, but it's a basket type measure, You've got the idea, it's a volume thing. So you'd say, 3 cups full, please.
Yeah?
It's a measure. That's your ephah. And theirs is a short one. What does that mean? Can I have 3 cups full, please? Yeah. And they bring out their special cup, which is half a cup full. They're diddling, that's what they're doing. It's bad business, that's what's going on. God sees the short ephah, right? Shall I make clean or acquit the man with dishonest scales and with a bag of false weights? That's the weights now. We've got the volumes, the measures. Now we're onto the weights. Got the scales out? Yeah. Scales are fine. Good, alright, good scales, right. But what's he got in the bag? That's 10 grams, 100 grams, 1 kilo. Yeah. What do you want? A kilo, please. Yes? Yeah. And do you know how much a kilo is? 50. A good deal less, yes. Yeah. So when you come to weigh out your wheat against their kilo, you only get half as much. So it's shortchanging them again. Dishonest. Is that how it works in the world? Occasionally it can, can't it? There is a lot of dishonesty in business.
Well, you used to have to watch them when you went to the grocers, when they weighed them.
Clever, eh?
Yeah. Well, when you went strawberry picking, if you went and there was a lot of dew on them early, and they weighed heavier.
Is that how you did it?
No, honestly, if you went down to Ravelin's and they had a lot of dew on them,
they put it through it.
Kept them before 6 o'clock in the morning, they weighed heavier than if you went
Well, I can tell you the garage I worked for, shortly, that when they were putting brake shoes on the rear of a car, one shoe was worn out, the other was completely good. They put one shoe on and charged the customer for two.
They still do it today.
And when they came to me, and I said, well, if they come and ask me, I said, I should tell them the truth. They kept me out of the way.
Well, I mean, when I bought my car, I took it in for service the first time. The first thing they opened the mouth and said to me, you have to have some new brake pads. Well, I went stupid. I said, brake pads? I said, I've never had brake pads. I've had some cars in and what? Never brake pads. And they said, okay, okay.
Yeah, right.
So I didn't have brake pads.
You didn't have brake pads?
Yeah.
Well, if I'd have been the garage man, I would have said, you've never had brake pads before. That's why you need them now.
You should have been in the garage.
I should have been, shouldn't I?
You know what, Dennis? It's a something belt. You haven't had that change.
That's
right.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, it's true. I mean, they can do the scare tactics. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. They do that to you, don't they? They send you bill. They send you leaflets. I mean, Anglia Water do that.
Yeah.
You know. Have you renewed your insurance for your pipe work and your plumbing?
Yeah.
Because if that goes, oh, that's a bill of £400. If that goes, that's another £300. Got the idea,
yeah.
And I just tear them up and throw them away.
Yeah.
But I can do that. I'm thankful to say.
Bin 13.
Now that's really good. Okay, you've got the idea. Yeah. Anyway, that was the dishonest scales. Now then, verse 12. Her rich men are violent. Yeah, that's in the leaders in the city.
Yeah,
they're violent. Yes, they're not past having people injured to get there. Her people. That's the top brass are violent. And the ordinary people, her people, are liars, and their tongues speak deceitfully. Can you believe a word they say?
Mm-hmm.
Would she not?
No.
That's a terrible one.
Mm.
Yeah. I tend to feel more and more our media is like that. You can't believe anything they say, you know.
Mm.
Well, anyway, they're lying all the time. Yes. Therefore, as a result, I have begun to destroy you, to ruin you because of your sins. So the Lord says, I'm going to start dealing with this now.
Mm-hmm.
This cannot go on.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Right, what's going to happen? You will eat and not be satisfied. Your stomach will still be empty. There you go. A bit shortage on the food front.
Mm-hmm.
There are going to be shortages. The supermarkets aren't going to be quite as full as you thought. Let me just take you to, it's a passage in Deuteronomy. It's chapter 28. Verse 38, my reference is correct.
Deuteronomy
28, 38, and a couple more verses besides. You will sow much seed in the field, but you will harvest little, because locusts will devour it. You will plant vineyards and cultivate them, but you will not drink the wine or gather the grapes, because worms will eat them.
Mm-hmm.
You'll have olive trees throughout your country, but you'll not use the oil, because the olives will drop off, and so on. Interestingly, that's in Deuteronomy.
Yeah. But before, yeah.
Well, say 1,000 years before, really, yes, yeah.
Chapters on curses for
yes, that's right. The interesting thing is, if you read the prophets, as we're reading Micah now, time and again they take you back to Deuteronomy.
Yeah.
They're really saying is, get back to the Word.
Yeah.
The Word makes promises, you be faithful, you walk with the Lord, and He will bless you. But He also makes it quite clear, you leave Him, you turn your backs on Him, there'll be big trouble. And this is one of the examples the prophets are quoting.
Mm-hmm.
Elijah did just the same with King Ahab. He says, I'm telling you, God says there won't be any rain for the next 3 years.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that was specific to his time, but all he was doing was quoting Deuteronomy.
Yeah.
God says, if you disobey me, I'll turn off the water supply.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So they're using the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
It's always back onto the Word. Yeah?
Yeah.
So we're there with that. He says, now back to Micah, you'll eat but not be satisfied, your stomach will be empty, you'll have nothing. You will store up but save nothing, because what you save I will give to the sword. Effectively what will happen is that they've stored all their stuff away and the Assyrians come in and clean them out.
Yeah.
Yeah. You will plant but not harvest. You will press olives but not use the oil yourself. That's Deuteronomy.
Yes.
Yeah. You will crush grapes but not drink the wine. So he's warning them.
Mm-hmm.
The good times
are over.
Yes. That's the way it goes. Well, what would you say about our nations and the world as it is? Can't go on, can it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, now, last couple of verses and we're finished then, yeah? Verse 16. You have observed the statutes of Omri. Now, have you heard of Omri?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, dear old Omri. Yeah?
He was an evil man, though.
He was a bad one.
He was.
Let me tell you this. It's in 1 Kings 16:25.
Yeah.
He wasn't just bad. In 1 Kings 16:25, he says something else.
Yeah.
1 Kings 16:25, when I find it. There we go. 16:25. Omri. Omri. Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and sinned more than all those before him.
Oh, yeah.
He was the bad one. Oh, yes.
Okay.
Right. And Omri set up a dynasty. And you know who his son was? Ahab. And he married Jezebel. Right, so we're back into Micah now. So, you followed the statutes of Omri, so that was evil, and all the practices of Ahab's house, which was Baal worship. And not only Baal worship, but this always goes hand in hand, it would seem to me, when people turn away from God.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, that's fine for them in a sense, but it doesn't stop at that. What they do is, they have a go at those that stay faithful to God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So the way it always works. A power that wants to avoid God can't stand believers,
mm-hmm.
it would seem. They persecute believers. That happened in Russia, of course, during the communist regime. It happens around the world. Yeah. And what happened in Ahab's time? With Jezebel, she set up the prophets of Baal.
Yes.
But what did she do? She proceeded to get rid of all the prophets of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. And Elijah met, what was his name? Begins with O.
Obadiah,
thank you, yes. Met Obadiah, and they've been looking for Elijah for ages.
Yeah.
And Obadiah says, what are you doing here? We've been looking for you everywhere. He says, you go and tell your master, and he meant Ahab, you go and tell your master, I want to meet him.
Mm-hmm.
And Obadiah says, oh, if I go and tell him and you disappear, you know, it's my head for the chop. He says, I want you to know, I've been a good boy.
Mm.
He says, I've hidden the prophets of God and kept them in caves and fed them. Over 100 prophets, I believe it was. Yeah?
Yeah.
Basically, saying is, they've had to go in hiding, I've been looking after them, because Jezebel, if she found out, they'd be dead.
Yeah.
So that's what was going on in the practices of Ahab's house was idolatry and persecution. Yeah.
And we wouldn't know about the still small voice if we hadn't.
Well, that's later on, yes.
Yeah.
Yes, yes. And you have followed their traditions. How about that? Isn't that strange? People get set in their ways and they won't change. Yeah, if it's a tradition, we'll go for it. Yeah? Therefore, last little verse, cheerful one, I will give you over to ruin and your people to derision, and you will bear the scorn of the nations. So he's going to ruin them, and how will they bear the scorn of the nations? It's not just the nations around looking in and saying, ooh. Actually, the word derision is hiss. They're going to hiss. You know, it's like that, booing at people, yeah? But they'll bear the scorn of the nations because God's going to scatter them in the nations. That's what's going to happen. Yeah? Well, that's chapter 6, a cheerful one. But just remember, he showed you what he does want you to do. You follow that, you'll be all right. Yeah, but go easy on the cheats, really, you know, make sure you do the right measurements and do your job properly and all of that. Yeah. He showed you what you want. He wants you to do. Help us to do it, Lord. Eh? Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge, Lord, that we are not perfect people by any measure, but we, Lord, thank you that by your grace we've discovered your love for us, and we want to say we love you, Lord. And we want to show that in a very real way, Lord, to act in a way that brings honour to Jesus, to you, Father, and a blessing to the people around us. Help us, Lord, to be charitable in our dealings with those who, Lord, are on the edge, the downs and the outs, Lord, of this world. Lord, we too could have been just the same. Lord, and we pray that we may indeed walk humbly before you, Lord. We have nothing of ourselves to boast about.
Mm-hmm.
All that we have comes from you.
Mm-hmm.
And we want to thank you for it, Lord. Mm-hmm. Lord, it's sad to see these people that Micah had to speak to, Lord, turning their backs on you. But Lord, such was the time, and such is the world we live in some ways, Lord. But Lord, help us to be light bearers, that there may be some that hear, repent and believe, Lord, mm-hmm. and find your chesed, your amazing grace, mm-hmm. your wonderful love. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.